Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. So I was telling a friend of mine what the sequence of events is going to be when I get to heaven. So the first thing is absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. So I'm going to fall down and cry like everybody does when they see him. Then I'm going to greet all the people that are in heaven that I know. My mom first, of course. And then I'm going to go meet Peter, who's my main man. And then I'm going to go meet Paul, and then I'm going to punch James right in his face. Because, you know, I think James was a half-brother of Jesus Christ, and he, more than anyone, has, people have distorted what he was trying to say more than anyone else. And, you know, one of the things he said is faith without works is meaningless. And so what Christians tend to do with that is to say, okay, I understand to get saved, I have to have faith in Christ. And then after that, what I'm supposed to do is work. And so I go from God doing the salvation to me doing the Christian way of life. And that's not what James is saying at all. So I'm just going to punch him in the face for not being clear. But what we're talking about now as we start to progress down Romans chapter 8 is the idea of the holy life. So the question you ask then is, what is the holy life? You're saved, and now there's this thing called the holy life. And, you know, I went to see Les Mis this week on Broadway, and one of the things that I was asking myself as I'm watching the musical is, am I a good man? I mean, do you ever ask yourself that question, men? Am I a good man? And women, do you ever ask yourself, am I a good woman? Because it's a valid question. And if you're a believer in Christ, it's the question of, am I really living the holy life? So what is the resurrection life that the Lord Jesus Christ wants his believers to live is really the question. I think I'm going to move this microphone because I'm hearing a little scratch. That's better. And then I can move around, make my goofy moves. So what is the resurrection life that the Lord Jesus Christ wants his believers to live? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 describe it. Verse 1 says, therefore I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you believers in Christ to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Believers in Christ have been invited to and have been granted the privilege of salvation. And that requires something of you. It requires the same thing required for salvation: obedience to the Lord, the expression of faith. But the question you have to ask yourself is, how does your obedience look to others when you're reflecting the qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it look like when you're walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Living a lifestyle filled with all humility and gentleness, a lifestyle filled with patience, a lifestyle showing tolerance for one another and unconditional love, while being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. When we had that disagreement this week, that was what I was doing, right? The 4, 2, and 3? I was doing demonstrating all those things. Is that right, Lila?
No,
that is not what I was doing, right? That is absolutely not what I was doing, but that's what I was supposed to be doing. So,
womp, 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 womp.
Yeah, I absolutely knew the answer. I mean, there was no question that I wasn't doing that. So we're to walk in a manner worthy of the gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. We're to walk worthy of the person that the Lord Jesus Christ has made us. And over the last couple of years, that's really what our focus has been here in Barah Ministries, is for you to learn what kind of person you have been made because of what God did for you. And frankly, quite often, we don't walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. And when we don't, we must remember the difference between God's unconditional love and the world's conditional love. Because I see a lot of believers, you know, maybe they'll pick up a Bible and they'll start reading something, and then the thing that they're reading starts to make them feel guilty. Well, I'm not doing that. Well, of course you're not. You know, you're learning, as a believer in Christ. And no, you aren't doing all those things. But when you aren't doing those things, what are you to do? You're to remember unconditional love versus conditional love. Because when someone has unconditional love for you, like the Lord does for all of his creatures, which is an unending tolerance for your mistakes, he still expects you to conduct yourself in a certain way. Now, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, then, is not a legalistic pursuit. And that's where everybody screws up the James thing. They think that they are saved by faith, and now they're to perfect themselves by the flesh. They're to perfect themselves by work. No, that's not what God is asking us to do. He's asking us to do in our holy life exactly what we did to get salvation, which is just have faith in him and watch him do all the rest. So it's not a legalistic pursuit. It is a standard of conduct demanded by the gifts with which you have been bestowed. Now, when I was training my children at home, I expected them to live the training when they went out into the world. And they didn't always, and that was fine with me. I knew that they would make mistakes. But as a rule, I expected that they would live their training because they wanted to reflect the parenting that they were receiving. Well, the Lord wants the same from us. The world's conditional love has a hook. I'll like you when you do what I say. I won't like you when you don't do what I say. And conditional love is not the kind of love that the Lord has for us. The world would love for you as a believer in Christ to impute conditional love to God. Therefore, you are thinking, well, when I'm doing well, he likes me, and when I'm screwing up, he doesn't. But that is not the kind of love that God has for us. So please don't pull your underwear over your head during the times when you realize that you are not reflecting the conduct the Lord expects from you. Don't ever get yourself in a place where you think the Lord is requiring things of you and that if you don't give them, he'll stop loving you. Don't ever get yourself in a situation where you think the Lord is conditional in his love for you. He is not. And don't get the feeling that your failures, as you look to learn how to live the resurrection life, threatens your salvation. And that's what people do with the James passage. They say, if you're not working, then you didn't have faith in the first place. Maybe you just had a head belief, but not a heart belief. What a crock of crap. And, you know, some of the pastors that have these mega churches and that all these people following them are living their lives by that legalistic crap that's just a bunch of hooey. It is not the way our God is with us. He's unconditional in his love for us when he saves us, and he's unconditional in his love for us when we make mistakes. And that's that. And that should be settled once and for all in your head. As a believer in Christ, your salvation is not under threat by your conduct. And the conduct that you want to reflect is the conduct that is worthy of the calling that you have been called to. And so you are being perfected in that way by God, not by yourself. God is making you into that person who is able to walk in a manner worthy, not you. So what the Lord wants from you is voluntary obedience in all matters. And believers in Christ, when you don't voluntarily obey in all matters, just know that God still loves you unconditionally and that your salvation is not threatened. What are you to do then? You're to make the next right decision. So what is this holy conduct, this holy life? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 say this: the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And what do thieves do? They sneak in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. I think that's what they're talking about if the Cubs happen to win the World Series this year. It would be the apocalyptic event of all time, and God would end the world right at that moment. Womp, womp, womp. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. 2 Peter 3:11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you believers in Christ be in the matter of holy conduct and godliness? Great question from Peter, a being question. What sort of person should believers in Christ be in the matter of holy conduct and godliness? Believers in Christ ought to be those who walk in a manner worthy of their calling. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 18. Therefore, beloved, that is, divinely loved ones, since you look for these things to come, the heavens passing away, the earth being burned up, be diligent to be found by the Lord in a mindset of peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord with you as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him by God, wrote to you in all the letters, like the letter to the Romans, 2 Peter 3:16, and also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable, including me, Peter is saying, distort, as they do the rest of scriptures, to their own destruction. Peter was being legalistic, and Paul found out about it and came over and ripped his head off. That's what he's talking about here. 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, beloved, divinely loved ones, knowing this upcoming event of the world, earth and the universe as we know it being destroyed, knowing of this upcoming event beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and so that you don't fall from your own steadfastness. Don't be dragged away by the flesh. Don't be dragged away by unbelievers who want to take you off of your spiritual game. 2 Peter 3:18, instead of that, grow in the sphere of grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So welcome to a place where you have learned what kind of person you are, and welcome to a place where you are about to learn the standard of conduct you are to reflect in all matters, to let others see the fruit of the Spirit being made clearly visible in you. Welcome to a place where you're going to learn about your dependence on God the Holy Spirit to bring about in you this thing called the holy life. All right, so we're going to begin with a song. The first song is called First by Lauren Daigle.
Before I bring my need, I will bring my heart. Before I lift my cares, I will lift my arms. I wanna know you, I wanna find you in every season, in every moment. Before I bring my need, I will bring my heart.
My treasure.
Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God, thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Thank you for walking with us every day. Thank you for being with us every moment. And thank you for your promises, because they're true and your grace never fails us. And as we lay our lives before you at this moment of worship, help us to know you with every fiber of our being. Help us to proclaim your precious Son's glory. Make everything within us cry out, "Holy is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who was, who is now, and who is to come." Give us the opportunities to brag about the Lord to others, and help us join the angels in heaven who sing of your greatness and your beauty. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, why did God leave the flesh in us? Why did God leave the flesh in us? So let's not keep you in suspense. The omnipotent Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign God of the universe, who has all the power, could have easily removed the flesh from us at the moment of salvation, but he didn't. So why didn't he? I think it's because he wanted us to be certain that he didn't need us to overcome anything in our own power, especially sin, because he knew we couldn't. And so the Lord gets to demonstrate that he is able and willing to overcome everything for us. And it's a reminder that he wants us to depend on him. You know, when you think about the way our life is, we come in dependent as a child. And if we live to a ripe old age, we go out dependent. And then there's that middle section where we think we have it all together, that independent section. The flesh is perfect to educate the person who thinks he's independent, who is not, because the flesh keeps reminding you, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it on your own. See, you tried it again. What happened? You didn't do it. So go where the power is, because you don't have any. Your will's not strong enough, so go where the will is. Go to your God. And I think that song that we just heard, "I want to keep you first," that's the whole thing. I think she said in the song, you know, when I'm contemplating things, I want to listen to your voice first. That's not what we do. And, you know, that really sprang the idea in my mind of what station is your soul tuned to? Are you tuned to KCOS, the cosmic system, or are you tuned to WGOD? See, if you have a decision in front of you, you got to ask yourself, well, who am I going to listen to? Am I going to go to the Holy Spirit and say, okay, here's the thing I have to decide. What should I do? Or are you going to listen to the flesh, who is louder? And the flesh is going to say, oh, screw that. Don't do that. Don't do this. You're no good. It's going to tell you all these things. Well, who are you listening to? And I don't know if you remember, some of you do. Some of you are old enough to remember those old switchboards where to connect you, they had to pull this wire and plug it in. Right? That's exactly what you do with your soul. You pull a wire and you plug it into KCOS and you listen to that, and it's telling you all this negative stuff about yourself and negative things to do. Or you can put the wire in the other side and listen to what God the Holy Spirit and his still small voice has to say to you. And I wonder how many times at the point of any decision that you do that, that you plug your wire into God the Holy Spirit and say, tell me through the word what you would have me do, because that's what we need to be doing. So in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, Abraham reminds us of our challenge as believers in Christ in the matter of God. What's the challenge? Faith. Romans 4:20 says this, yet with respect to the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, Romans 4:21, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. See, that's not something you can describe yourself with. You can't describe yourself that way. You can't say, what I promise, I will perform. You can say about yourself, what I promise, maybe I'll do it. Sometimes you do. But when you're talking about God, everything he promised, he is not only able to do, he's willing to do, and he does it. And so you can count on him. Well, as believers in Christ, we have the same gift of faith as Abraham did. And we must count on it that God is able and willing to perform everything on our behalf. He performed our salvation. He will perform our sanctification. And he will make us holy and blameless and get us to live a life that is worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And in today's lesson, we're going to reflect on the challenge of this lifestyle. Only a couple of announcements today, and they are, next week we visit the vets, October 18th at 1:45 p.m. Good time to remind the vets of the upcoming Veterans Day and to spend some good fun time with them. And then mark your calendars, deacons, October 24th, 2015 at 7:30 is our next meeting. And so those are the announcements for today. Today's study, why did God leave the flesh in us? Why did God leave the flesh in us? So we continue our study of Romans chapter 8. And here's what we've learned so far, beginning at Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? In this verse, we learn of the frustration we feel because we have the flesh still active in our unredeemed bodies. We don't feel holy. Why? Because we're not able to conquer the flesh. Because our will is not stronger than the flesh. Yet we rest because God is able to conquer the flesh for us. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one fighting the flesh. John chapter 16, verses 32 and 33. Say this. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you, my apostles, to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because God the Father is with me. Take that, all of you former systematic theology people who were taught that at the cross, God the Father abandoned the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying here? I'm not alone because God the Father is with me. And God the Holy Spirit was with him too. So when Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That did not refer to the fact that he was alone and that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit had left him, which is a crock. John 16:33. I've been saying that a lot today, haven't I? These things I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have spoken to you apostles for a reason, so that in union with me you may have peace. You may realize that God has nothing against you. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. I don't expect you to overcome the world. Why? Because I overcame the world. God overcomes the world for us. Now Romans chapter 7, verse 25. Thanks be to God, the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, for the deliverance from the body of death. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, I am serving the law of sin. We have a dichotomy inside of us. We have a struggle inside of us. We have spiritual warfare inside of us. But as believers in Christ, it's really easy to get stuck in Romans chapter 7 and to think that your only option for your whole life is to run in the circle of wretched man that I am. The Lord wants us to take comfort in our dependence on him and to take advantage of God the Holy Spirit, which he put inside of us indwelling as a guide. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 say this, then there's no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. If you're a believer in Christ, you're in union with Christ Jesus, and you are not condemned in the eyes of God. And while you are condemning yourself all the time, he is not condemning you. Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of the resurrection life, that life in union with Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. That is no longer your reality. God the Father gave us God the Holy Spirit of the resurrection life to set us free from mental slavery to the ruler of this world and his cosmic curriculum. And right now, as believers in Christ, we have eternal life. Right now, we have the holy life that God wanted us to have. We have that as an established and irrevocable fact. Let me repeat that. We have a holy life as an established and irrevocable fact. In the Spirit, the Lord gave us the power we simply don't have, and that is the power to then live that life that we have. In the Spirit, God gave us deliverance. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the Mosaic law could not do, as weak and as powerless as it was through the flesh, God the Father did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the likeness of true humanity, as an offering for sin. God the Father condemned sin in the flesh. Why did he do that? He did it so that the requirement of the Mosaic law, righteousness, might be fulfilled in us believers in Christ who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. We are not to listen to the flesh because the flesh is no longer our sovereign. We listen to God the Holy Spirit because God the Holy Spirit is our sovereign. God the Father then took our sin problem out of the way. So the first six verses in summary are this, that God knows us better than we know ourselves because he created us. And God knows what we can and can't do. And in omniscience, he has always known what we can and can't do, even before he created us. So God isn't expecting things of us that we can't do. He already knows what we can and can't do. So all that we can't do, he did for us. He did it all for us by sending his Son to die for us, which allows God the Father to treat us in a way that is better than fair. He treats us with mercy. He treats us in grace. So as life presents us with one dichotomy after another, what's a dichotomy? Two completely opposed and totally contradictory viewpoints being offered for your consideration at the point of decision. Do I stay married or do I get divorced? What would God have you do? If you were married, he would have you stay married, right? So if you're presented with that dichotomy, you don't have to scratch your head, well, I wonder what God's plan is for me. I wonder what God wants me to do, which everybody starts scratching their head at the point of that decision. If you're faced with a situation where you have to tell the truth or lie, what would God have me do? He would have you tell the truth. What would the world have you do? The world would have you lie. Now, if you lie, you're going to have to lie again to cover the lie, and then you keep covering the lie with another lie. That's not the way God wants you to handle it. So when you look, when you hit the point of dichotomy on any decision, small or large, what would God have me do? What would the world have me do? And make the best choice. The best choice is always only one choice. Do what God wants you to do. See, Satan offers us believers a rebellious lifestyle through the flesh in us. He wants us to hate God, hate God's rules, distort, lie, and everything that is not supportive of us. But God, the Holy Spirit of the resurrection life, offers us a lifestyle of righteousness and peace. That's Romans 8, 4. What God did for us is help us to have a righteous life. And what God, the Holy Spirit, is going to do is have us teach us how to live the righteous life in peace, the holy lifestyle. Well, let's pause for a music break before we continue. The music break, I Worship You by Mercy Me.
I've been walking with a big grin, singing with my eyes closed. lifting up my hands. I've been lost in the moment, sending up praises. Now I think I understand. When I open up and let it flow, I feel your touch and then I know I can never live without it, and I'm never gonna doubt it. Every day it's new, yeah. There's nothing any better. I'll be singing it forever. Standing on the edge now, looking to a new place, going deeper still. The feeling is electric, the power and the glory, just move me where you will. 'Cause you take the song and make it.
Life, that's exactly what we're doing. We're worshiping Him. Today's study, why did God leave the flesh in us? Well, in the next few verses of this first passage in Romans chapter 8, we learn the natural orientation of each creature who has chosen sides in the creature-creator conflict. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says this, "For unbelievers who are walking according to the flesh occupy their beings, that is, their whole mind, with the things of the flesh. That's all they're able to do. But believers in Christ, who are walking according to the power of the Spirit, occupy their beings and their minds with the things of the person of the Spirit." Believers in Christ are taking their direction from God the Holy Spirit. As believers in Christ, we have to remember, though, that we were once unbelievers. And at that time, we occupied our mind with the things that unbelievers occupy their minds with. We're not special, nor are we able to boast that we did something to rid ourselves of the cosmic mind, because we didn't do it. God did it for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 is that reminder. Among the sons of disobedience, we believers in Christ, too, all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh. We had the same if it feels good, do it mindset that unbelievers had when we were unbelievers. And indulging the desires of the mind, which is the mind of the flesh that has enmity toward God. And by nature, in our very nature, we were children who were the object of God the Father's wrath. And that means we were set to die the second death, even as the rest of the unbelievers were. So see, every time you start pointing at somebody else, you better remember that there are three fingers pointing back at you. Don't start thinking that you're all that special because you're a believer in Christ, because you really didn't do anything to save yourself. You just expressed a desire in your heart, and God did the saving. And the same thing happens in sanctification. You express a desire in your heart to live the holy life, and God does the holy lifing. You aren't the one doing it. Now, you may think, well, that just means that I'm sitting around doing nothing. No, it doesn't exactly mean that. It means that all that's required of you is the heart. A heart for what God wants you to do. And that means you have to make choices at the point of dichotomy. Here is Ephesians 2:3 said another way in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. It says this, "And although you believers in Christ were formerly alienated at that time when you were unbelievers, and although you were hostile in mind with enmity toward God, and although you were engaged in evil deeds," Colossians 1:22, "yet the Lord Jesus Christ has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death." He, the Lord Jesus Christ, created the possibility of relationship with God again by dying on that cross in order to present you before God the Father holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's a believer in Christ. You are holy, blameless, and without reproach in the eyes of God. Are you holy, blameless, and beyond reproach in your own eyes? No, so there's something wrong with your eyes. You're not seeing things as they are. You're seeing things as you wish they would be. You are holy and blameless and without reproach. Get it straight. Why? Because God did it for you. Not because of anything you do or ever will do. Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Here's what that's saying. Look, there are a lot of believers in Christ who say this, and I have a close friend who said exactly this. "Lord, thanks for the salvation. I'll take it from here. I'll see you in heaven." So that point between salvation and heaven, this person is living whatever life they want to live. So what have they done? They're not continuing in faith. They're not firmly established and steadfast. They have moved away from the hope of the gospel that they heard. That's what they've done. What have they done? They have all these assets. They are this kind of person that God has made them, and they're not using what they have. It's like having an unlimited checking account and being a cheapskate, right? I don't want to spend money. I can't afford it. Wait, look at your checking account. There's a lot of money in the checking account. Yeah, but I can't afford it. I don't know. That's what it's like. It's silly. It's silly to go live the life that Satan wants you to live after you've been made royalty. That's it. And how does that happen? You stay away from the Word of God. You forget, because you guys come here every week, and I do is two things every week. I remind you who you are, and I remind you how you ought to live. And you go, "Yeah, I heard that last week." Yeah, you did. But how much did you live it when you were out in the world this week? Yeah, I didn't so much. Okay, well, then here it is to remind you again. And if you aren't reminded constantly, you know what you'll do? You will not continue in the faith. You will not be firmly established and steadfast. And you will move away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. And it happens like that. That's what happens when you send your kids to college. You raise them in the Word of God since they were 2 years old, and now they're 18, 16 straight years every week. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. And then in less than a semester, some stupid professor convinces them that it's not creation, it's evolution. Incredible. That in less than a semester, all that teaching can be neutralized. What are they doing? They're not continuing in the faith. They're not being steadfast. and firmly established. They're moving away from the hope of the gospel they heard for some false gospel from a false teacher. Happens all the time. Well, here's what William Newell, in his book Romans Verse by Verse, says about those who are in the flesh. He says, those who are in the flesh cherish, desire, are occupied with, or absorbed in, talk about, think about, and follow after the things of the flesh. Larry, that reminds me of your little sign-off at the end of your email. You know, cherish, cling to, you know, it's this list. But this is the opposite of it. It's those who are in the flesh cherish, desire, are occupied with, are absorbed in, talk about, think about, and follow after the things of the flesh. And here's the biblical proof that he's right. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 19 to 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, clearly manifested. What are they? Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, and unbelievers do practice these things, not believers, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that more like what this week was like, babe? Strife, factions. Yeah, is that more like the list? Yeah. So you see, believers in Christ can do that. Ain't that smart? Here's what Newell has to say about those who are in the Spirit. Those who are in the Spirit discern, love unconditionally, value, and are absorbed in the things of the Spirit. So I've seen a lot of athletes who walk around with a Bible in their hand. One of the Cardinals used to have a guy, Aeneas Williams. He used to always walk around with a Bible in his hand. I always thought, you know, okay, you're a Christian, and I get that, and you're a great man and a great football player, a great Christian, but seriously, the Bible? Walking around with it all the time? Why was he doing that? To discern, love, value, and be absorbed in the things of the Spirit. Right? Better than walking around with Harry Potter. I never questioned anybody, why are you walking around with Harry Potter? Right? You question somebody who's walking around with the Bible, he's absorbed in the things of the Spirit. And here's the proof that Newell on those who are in the Spirit is accurate. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 26. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such virtues there is no law. Galatians 5, 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The flesh is dead. Galatians 5:25. Now, if we believers in Christ live by the Spirit, and we do, let us also walk by the Spirit. You see that? Live by the Spirit, salvation. Walk by the Spirit, sanctification. If you decided to be on Jesus Christ's team, act like Jesus Christ acts. Think like Jesus Christ thinks. That's what is being said here. Galatians 5:26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. All right, am I learning to live the holy life? As I am learning to live the holy life, what's true for me is I have come to not mind at all that I am falling short over and over again. I don't mind that I'm making mistakes. You see, I want to be a good golfer, and I'm not, all right? But I don't mind. I'm going to go play, and I'm going to do the best I can. And when I fall short, I'm going to say, hey, I fell short. But I'm going to be a good golfer one day. And then I'm going to be a great golfer one day. And I'm not going to give up on it. Now, here's the difference, though. I'm trying to make myself a good golfer. Maybe that's going to happen. Maybe it isn't. But when you know that God is the one, what, did he shake his head? Shut up, Rick. God, so discouraging coming to Barah Ministries. You can't get anybody to just, you know, so much like the world where you can't just get somebody to just give you a, yeah, that's going to happen, brother. Raise your hands. Yeah. You can't get that over here. It's the truth. It's, it's undoubtedly the truth. But see, it's not the truth when it comes to the holy life. Because I know that in spite of my failure after failure after failure, and in spite of my best efforts to be a good man, that God, the Holy Spirit, is making me a good man. He's changing my thinking every single day. And I have faith that what he has promised, he is able to do. And so I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about whether I'm saved or not. And I'm not worried about whether I'm going to be sanctified or not, or whether I'm going to live a holy life or not. I'm not worried about it, because the success of it is in the hands of my God, and he always succeeds with his projects. And see, that's the thing. When you get on the wrong side of the statue, you lose it. And what does it mean to be on the wrong side of the statue? I told you about Jesus the Redeemer, right? That statue. When you're looking at the statue, it's beautiful. That's us having our view of what God is trying to do. But you go up behind that statue and look out through God's eyes, you see a whole different thing. When you go up and look out at you through his eyes, what does he see? Oh, wow, there's Joe, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. You look at yourself, what do you say? I'm stupid, I'm dumb, I didn't go to school, I'm not educated, I'm not sophisticated. I'm not going to be a good golfer because Rick said so. You know, you said that's the wrong side of the statue. I ain't thinking about Rick. I'm thinking about what God says, and God says, hey, if I could make Arnold Palmer into a good golfer with that nasty swing, what do you think I can do for you? Amen? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's right. So as I am learning to live the holy life, I have come not to mind it at all that I am falling short over and over again. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and keep on falling short of the glory of God. And this is where I wanted you to play Tub Thumper. I get knocked down, but I get up again. Think you ever gonna keep me down? I get knocked down, but I get up again. Think you ever going to keep me down? That's my philosophy in life. I get knocked down, but I'm getting up. See, I would be the perfect person to be tortured. You know, in these military things, they say the person always breaks. You know, when they torture you, that you always break. I wouldn't break. I wouldn't break because I'm not afraid to die. I would torture them. I would have a condo in the torturer's head. I would frustrate him so much he would kill me immediately. Because I would let him know none of that stuff was going to work. You know, they get this shock on me and they put all these electric volts through me and I'd be drooling all. I say, you're such a sissy. I'd pick a better word than that. But see, here's the thing. In the spiritual life, I have no confidence in myself. But I have total confidence in God. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are you willing to let God do the work? So when you start reading the Bible and you start thinking that all these things that you're requested to do are dependent on your power, then you get confused. All those things are not dependent on your power. They're dependent on God's power. So why is it important to consider the things in the next verses in Romans 8 about those who are in the flesh versus those who are in the spirit? Well, one thing we have to know is these verses aren't talking about people at all. They're talking about the fundamental operation of the flesh versus the fundamental operation of the spirit. And these verses are promoting a lifestyle. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For the mind of the flesh is set on the second death. That's unbelievers. But the mind of the spirit is set on the resurrection life and peace. The mind of flesh is set on the second death is such a perfect description of the flesh's influence. For example, the flesh's influence on the arrogant atheist who, in spite of hearing that the Lord Jesus Christ is God and who, in spite of hearing an accurate gospel message, rejects both the Lord and the gospel message in favor of a false Christ and a false gospel. Do unbelievers know the issues of salvation? The Lord says, yes, they do, through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, which says, since the creation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ's invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that all mankind are without excuse. I was in a limo in New York, and the cab driver was from Nigeria. And I said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And he said, yeah, I do. I said, well, I don't see how that could have happened, because all the people in the United States think that the little children in the middle of Africa don't ever hear about Jesus Christ. He said, well, first of all, Nigeria is not in the middle of Africa, you know, so get your geography straight. But he said, look, that's all we hear about. There are a lot of missionaries who come here, and that's all we hear about is Jesus Christ. Am I lying? Did he say that? He said that. Right? So the one country I am not worried about is Africa. There's going to be a lot of brothers in heaven, much to the chagrin of some of y'all racists. Right, Rick? That's why you don't think I'm going to be a good golfer. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Actually, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. A natural man, that's a reference to an unbeliever, does not accept, in fact, rejects the things of the Holy Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And furthermore, he can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised and he doesn't have a human spirit. Add in this idea, Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. As it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. There is no creature who understands spiritual things. There's no creature who seeks for God. That's the unbeliever. That's the one who is in the flesh, whose mind is occupied with the things of the flesh. They don't understand righteousness. They don't understand spiritual things, and they don't seek out God. For the believer in Christ, we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. We are sanctified as an established and irrevocable fact. We are made holy, we are made blameless by God in the eyes of God, and we are set for a tremendous set of privileges. And God made us this way. God is the one who did these things for us. We do not, cannot ever do that. So sanctification is God's full acceptance of our holiness, blamelessness, and perfection based on the cross of Christ. So if we turn for comfort from Christ and the Spirit to the world, we're going to be miserable because there is no comfort for us in the world. The world hates us. When we turn back to the world or to ourselves, the Lord doesn't take things like that lightly. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Hebrews 10:29 says, how much severer punishment do you think a believer in Christ will deserve, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? See, as believers in Christ, we are not to take our gifts lightly. God disciplines his believers. And what does that mean? He trains them in a character pattern. And training them in the character pattern means constantly reminding them of the things not to do. So when we take our gifts lightly, it robs us of peace. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? We know the answer to that question. It's by hearing with faith. Believers in Christ are to walk by means of the gift of faith that we have from God, having full assurance that everything God promises he is able to do. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, We were reconciled to God the Father through the death of his Son, and we were. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his resurrection life. We are reconciled to God, but he did not remove our flesh. But he is able to deliver us from the flesh's power, and he longs to do so. Now in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, the perfect description of the unbeliever, because the mind of the flesh is hostile toward God. That is, the mind of the flesh is completely consumed with enmity toward God. For the mind of the flesh does not subject itself to the law of God, and it's not even able to do so. What is enmity? Enmity is a feeling or a condition of irreconcilable hostility, hatred, ill will, animosity, and antagonism. That's how the flesh feels about God. That's how the flesh feels about you. That's how the flesh feels about everything that's important to you. The flesh engages you regularly in flesh talk. You're going to commit an act that ruins everything, and everyone's going to turn on you when that happens. That's what the flesh wants you to believe. Well, is that going to happen? It's not going to happen. Your flesh hates you. It hates everything precious to you. It hates everyone who supports you, and especially God. So the question I ask you then is this: how does the flesh talk to you? What is the flesh saying to you? You ought to write it down sometime. Romans chapter 8, verse 8, those who are in the flesh, unbelievers, cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh can't please God because they don't want to do things God's way. They pretend to have questions about God, but what they're really doing is asking God to come on their turf. For example, how can a loving God cast one of his creatures into the lake of fire? Which means he shouldn't do that. Why would God let all those bad things happen in the world? Which means he does, and so he's not worthy of worship. You mean to tell me that if a woman like Mother Teresa does 1 million good deeds but doesn't believe in Christ, she's going to hell? I can't believe that. In other words, I don't like God's rules. Well, you better like his rules, because here's what the Lord has to say about those who do good deeds but have no relationship with him. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 27. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter heaven. And so the Father says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What are you to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, 22. Many will say to me on that day, and that day is the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment for unbelievers, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Matthew 7, 23. And then I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's a description of unbelievers. They practice lawlessness. Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Everybody who hears the gospel message and acts on them can be compared to the wise man who built his house on the rock. That's what believers in Christ do. Matthew 7, 25. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. The foundation was the rock. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock. What do unbelievers do? Matthew 7, 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, everybody who hears the gospel message and rejects it, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And then the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. The life of the believer in Christ is founded on the rock. The life of the unbeliever is sitting on sand. So those who are in the flesh are not interested at all in pleasing God. Here's an example, Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam had sexual relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Genesis 4, 2. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Genesis 4, 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Genesis 4:4, Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Genesis 4:6, and the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? See, that's what always happens to those who don't do what God is asking them to do. Their countenance falls, and they act as if they have been victimized by God. Genesis 4:7, if you do well, that is, if you're obedient, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you to ruin you, but you must master sin. If we're to live a holy life, we have to master sin by being obedient to God as well. Now, this is an interesting thing. You've got Cain who brings the fruit salad, and then you've got Abel who brings the fat portions, which is blood, right? Well, God, all the sacrifices that God valued in the Old Testament had blood involved, the blood of animals. But Cain brings a fruit salad. So look, you know, and by the way, you go up to the Mormon temple in Salt Lake, you will see Cain's to Abel. No, wait a minute. You will see altars of Cain, and the offerings are fruit salads, right? So who is that worshiping? That's worshiping Satan. Cain was worshiping Satan. He wasn't listening to God. And there are all these little things around us all the time that are these subtle clues, if you know the Word of God, about who's on God's team and who's not. So, if we're to live a holy life, we have to master sin. And the only way to master sin is by being obedient to God. Go back to Genesis 4:7 real quick, Denny. If you do well, that is, if you're obedient, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to ruin you. But you must master sin. You master sin by obedience to God. So, how do you get saved? Obedience to God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. How do you master sanctification? Grow by means of grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Obedience, obedience. Faith, faith. What is that? I think it's Romans 1:17. The righteous man shall live by faith. Faith to faith. Faith in God for salvation and faith in God for everything else. That's how you do it. And so it's all about your heart. Do you have a heart for God? Do you have a heart to do exactly what he says, or are you on your own? Do you have a better idea than him? So what was the original question of this lesson? Why did God leave the flesh in us? God leaves the flesh in us after salvation so that we will have constant trials for the disobedience in us. And it's an encouragement as much as it is a warning to live the opposite life, to live the life of obedience. It highlights an absolute dependence on God for every single thing. And see, if you think you're independent, if you think that you have the best ideas, if you think you can stand on your own, I guarantee you one thing. God will put you in a position to know that that thought is false. And he'll leave you in that position to know that that thought is false for a really long time until you figure it out, that your way is no way. There will be a day when everyone will meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is indeed who he said he is, the Lord, the sovereign God of the universe. Every tongue will confess. Admit it. They'll admit it. When the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Acts 4:12, there's salvation in no one else, and there's no other name under heaven that has been given to mankind by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Closing song, Be Thou My Vision. Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for sharing with us your word. Thanks for helping us to distinguish between our salvation and our sanctification. Thank you for reminding us that our salvation is secure when we believe in your Son. And thank you for helping us realize that when we become saved and we move on to sanctification, that we don't have to suddenly take over everything, that you gave us the Spirit to give us the power to live that life, and the Spirit will be successful in us. We just pray that you protect our steps as we go out into the world, Father, and that you keep us on the narrow way, completely dependent on you and your guiding, mentoring Spirit. We ask this in the power of that Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.